Well, today in our study on highlights of Ephesians, we're going to come to a concept that is mind-blowing. It explodes your superficial feel for reality. And so to set the stage for that, since you probably didn't exactly come here this morning to have your reality turned upside down, I want to remind you that God many times does explode our superficial view of reality. And so let's start with times that we can remember. And these are 12 fast-paced skepticism-exploding realities. This blows away our doubts when we think of them. All right, first of all, that there is an intelligently designed universe that has come into existence. That is not a superficial idea. That's a big idea, and it is grander than we can imagine. Second of all, that demonic phenomena continue to occur. So when my parents were in Zambia, Africa, they had a friend who said that, a fellow missionary, who said that some of the believers in his church came back all upset. And he asked what was wrong, and they said, well, one of the pagan priests in the marketplace has suspended a timber in midair and dared the Christians to pull it down. And a couple of our Christian brothers grabbed hold of that timber and were hanging on it and bouncing on it, and they couldn't pull it down. And they're all upset at the power of the magic of this pagan. Demonic phenomena continue to occur. That explodes our superficial view of reality when we run into such things. Uncanny answers to prayer continue to occur. We have now 2,000 years of answered prayers. Pretty impressive, and that explodes our superficial views of reality. It is a big blow to skepticism about the Christian faith when we realize that the Talmud rabbis, these are the Jewish people who have hated the Christian faith, that even the Talmud rabbis in history admitted that Jesus did indeed do miracles. We're not used to seeing miracles, and here are enemies of Jesus saying, yeah, he did them. Once skeptical eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection were so convinced of the resurrection that they suffered and even died for their report of it. That explodes our normal, everyday view of reality. The resurrection happened. Christian missionaries in the 1800s turned out to be the direct cause of the widespread democracy, literacy, and liberty we see around the world today. That explodes the natural view of Christianity that is taught in academia and Hollywood and most of Washington, D.C. The idea that Christians have changed the world in a positive way. It's so counterculture right now. It explodes. That fact, and it is a fact, that fact explodes our superficial view of reality. Number seven, that Christianity turned out to be the direct cause of the abolition of slavery nearly everywhere on planet Earth. All of the important abolitionists were Christians, and because of what happened here and in Britain, the idea spread throughout the globe, and that is directly attributable to the Christian gospel. And that, again, is very counterculture. Number eight, Christians still prove to be statistically more kind and generous than their neighbors. Even now, as much as people hate the Christian faith in our country and elsewhere, Christians are still the nicest people in the world, statistically, scientifically. Christians give more of their money away than anybody else. Christians give more blood than anybody else. It explodes our superficial views of reality to realize that messianic prophecy was so accurate. That's not the normal, everyday expectation, and yet messianic prophecy is amazing. It explodes skepticism to realize that dozens of archaeological discoveries have now come to bear to give credibility to the biblical accounts that seemed otherwise so unlikely. There really was a Sodom and Gomorrah. There really was. Who knew? And not only that, the names of the five cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, Zoar, they occur in the Bible in that order and on ancient documents in that order, just like the Bible said. It explodes our skepticism. near-death experiences and brain science bear out the Christian idea that there is a soul. You're not just a brain. If you take away the brain, that doesn't explain the whole human personality. And now science and near-death experiences, people have had experiences where they are looking down on their bodies, the body still containing the brain. The brain and the soul are not the same. Number 12, it blows skepticism away to realize that it was Christianity, and this is in direct opposition to Hinduism, Islam, and atheism's survival of the fittest. Christianity is the religion that taught the world that every human being has value, has equal worth. The poor people are equal with the rich people in worth. The disabled people are equal with the abled people in worth. Equal. That women are equal to men and children are equal to adults. That is not the way of other religions. That is not the way of survival of the fittest. And so these are all ideas that explode skepticism. It's hard to be a skeptic. Now I'm going to tell you another idea that is mind-blowing. But since you have now reviewed these 12, maybe this one won't take you by such a great surprise. Your next skepticism exploding reality is this. As a Christian, when your life is over in this world, either because you die or because of apocalyptic events, you'll stand before a Trinitarian review board, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for a performance review of your whole life, upon which you will receive your final assignment for rank and reward in Christ's everlasting family. You are going to stand before God, and you are going to be judged. And your everlasting rank and position in His kingdom is going to be determined on that occasion. And since we don't live very long, and since Jesus might return soon, this is a happening that will affect you very soon. That's not the way you normally think. When you got up this morning, you probably weren't thinking about that. But it would be good for you to think about that. It is outside the normal process of what you're going to do today and how you're going to do it, but you have to let it be part of that process because it's very, very important. Here's our text today from Ephesians chapter 5, but I've included in small print something from chapter 4 because it all goes together. So the opening of chapter 4 said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." So walk worthy, there's an idea of journey there. Walk worthy of the calling to which you're called. Chapter 5 starts out almost the same way. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So chapter 4, walk worthy of your calling. Here, walk in love. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. All right, so we're talking about an inheritance here. To bookend what we just read, be followers of God as dear children. There's a dear children idea here, and there's an inheritance idea here. Inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And that's, of course, what children do. Children inherit from their parents. And so that's where we are today. We want to talk about this inheritance. It's a big deal. The soon reading of your father's will. There's going to be a reading of the will, and it's not very distant from now. We're going to talk about the great journey that begins with a Christian childhood. I don't mean that you were necessarily a Christian when you were a child. I mean when you became a child of God, you started a journey. It starts then, when you become a child of God, a journey. And the great journey will soon end with a reading of your Father's will. And this is such a big concept. These verses that we have just reviewed together are powerful, and they deserve some attention. In the past, we've talked about a lifestyle that is appropriate for somebody with your status, your calling, your position in the family of God. We said it should be a lifestyle of peacemaking and unity because that's appropriate for somebody like you with your cosmic position and rank. And we said it should be a lifestyle of purity in words because words matter. And there's a certain way that a king's kid ought to talk. And there's a certain way that a king's kid should not talk. And it should be a lifestyle of purity in the matter of love. And this has been scattered throughout this section of Ephesians. The word love or the concepts of love keep coming up. And then today we're going to talk about fleeing from immorality. There is a lifestyle that is appropriate for a king's kid, and it's not an immoral lifestyle. All right, so again, this is what we said. There is something here about dear children, our experience as dear children, and there's something about journeying as dear children that will end up with an inheritance, the reading of your father's will. And you have to think about that long and hard because that's a really big deal according to this text. Again, we're looking at a great journey that begins with childhood. You became a child of God one day when you became a Christian. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Dear children, let me just remind you how God feels about his dear children. Ezekiel 16:4 has this wonderful passage where Ezekiel is describing God's love for his people. And he says, it was like there was a baby one day that I passed, and I loved that baby from the moment I saw her. And as for your birth, in the day that you were born, when I passed by you and looked upon you, see, your time was the time of love. The Lord finds this baby, and he says, your time was the time of love. I loved you from the start. Be followers of God as dear children. Hosea 11:1. Hosea describes the Lord and his love for his people. He said, when Israel was a child, I loved him. It says, and I took him by the hands and taught him to walk. It's the love, dear children. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. The Lord feels sorry for his children. He loves his children. He has compassion. He wants them to be happy. The Lord has compassion for his children. As dear children, follow God. Matthew 9:22. This is the woman who for 12 years had some kind of a female problem that caused internal bleeding, and she wanted to be healed, and she was healed. And you remember the story, Jesus spun around and saw her, and he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. He called her his daughter, and that, by the way, is pretty special. He didn't run around calling very many people his daughter. As a matter of fact, this is the only individual that he called his daughter. He loved her and wanted her to think of him as family, as father. And he would think of her as family, as daughter. And when it says, be of good comfort or be of good cheer, in Greek it says, have a warm heart. Everything's going to be okay. You're not going to be sick anymore. And she was made well. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven? Well, you want to give good things to your children, and you are God's dear children. He wants to give good things to you. And one more time, John 13:33, Jesus looking at his full-grown disciples, including a guy like fisherman, Peter, James, John, Andrew, rough and tumble fishermen, you know, outdoors guys, all sunburned and calloused. And he looked at these guys, he said, little children. He called them little children. He thought of them in compassion as needy people who need him. And he said, little children, yet a little while I am with you, and where I am, you cannot come. But he loved them, and he called them his little children. That's how he felt about them, as God's dear children. And so that's what our text says. Dear children, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. We're talking about dear children on a journey. Dear children on a journey. Sometime back in the late 1800s, there was a newspaper article in New Brunswick, Canada, and it recalled the story of a beautiful little six-year-old girl who was with her younger brother and sister, and the three, all six and under, had wandered off, and their parents didn't know where they were. And it was late fall in Canada, And so it was getting cold, and it was getting dark early, and the kids wandered off. When it got to be about dark, the parents were concerned. When it got really dark, they were very concerned. And they asked all the neighbors going from place to place, "Have you seen our children?" And they looked in the woods, and they looked around the houses and the neighbors and the friends. And they looked, and they couldn't find the children. Finally, when it was light enough in the morning, they did find the children. The children had gone down by the beach, and it was too cold. And so the six-year-old girl, Mary, put her little brother and sister in a little nook there on the cliffs of the beach. And she took off most of her clothes because she was trying to warm up the children. And then she went and collected dry seaweed wherever she could find it. And she covered them up. And next morning, the neighbors found the children safe, covered up with her clothing and the seaweed that she had gathered. But just a little ways from there, they saw the body of the little six-year-old girl, Mary, and she was on top of a handful of dry seaweed that she was trying to bring over to the little nest she'd made for her brother and sister. And she was dead. She had died, and she gave her life. They called her the child heroine of New Brunswick. She gave her life for her little brother and sister. Dear children, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. You can be a dear child of God because of your behavior, but the truth is, even if you behave badly, you're a dear child. But walk in love. This idea of walk is big in the book of Ephesians. We are dear children on a journey. And the journey ends with the reading of our Father's will. Dear children on a journey. Here's the journey. Walk. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "In times past you did walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's Satan. "You used to walk in a bad way." In chapter 2, verse 10, "God has ordained that we should walk in good works." So now this is our journey. We're walking in good works. In chapter 4, verse 1, "Walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called," the calling that you've been called to. Walk worthy of that. That's a journey. You're going to walk worthy. Chapter 4, verse 17, "Do not walk as other Gentiles walk." Don't walk like the unbelievers walk. Don't take that journey. Chapter 5, verse 2, "Walk in love." That's where we are today. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. Chapter 5, verse 8, "Walk as children of light." In chapter 5, verse 15, "Walk carefully, circumspectly, not as foolish people, but as wise people." So the summary of that, do walk in good works. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk carefully and wisely. This is a journey. Dear children on a journey. But do not walk according to the course of this world and Satan. And do not walk as unbelievers do in the vanity of their minds. So you see, we are dear children on a journey. And the journey ends with the reading of our Father's will. Dear children on a great journey. So we've covered that. The great journey that begins with a Christian childhood. The day you asked Jesus to be your Savior and you trusted Him for His gospel salvation, you began a journey, a walk, and you know how you're supposed to walk. There's a way that is appropriate for dear children to walk, and I hope you'll do that. We read then that the great journey is going to end with an inheritance. After we have walked for a while, not so long, there is going to be an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And in this reading of the will, so to speak, we're going to have the beneficiaries named and ranked. It's a pretty big deal. Again, our text says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. For you know this, that no fornicator..." The word fornication is related to our word pornography. You can see if you just interchange the letters F for P, you have pornography and that sort of thing. It basically is anything that stands against the Lord's plan for sexuality, that is, for one man and one woman in marriage to be together forever. And anything that goes against that, anything that goes against that, is porn, is fornication. "This you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So you're supposed to walk as dear children, and you know that if you're involved in uncleanness There is no inheritance for you at the reading of the will. It starts as a child. You walk on this journey for not so long. And then there's the inheritance, the reading of the will. Well, we find that everywhere in Scripture. You know, it's not just here in Ephesians. It is literally everywhere in Scripture. So here are some samples. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Paul says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's like the reading of the will. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11. Every knee shall bow to me, says the Lord. And every tongue shall confess to God. So there's going to be this time when the walk is done. Your journey is done. You started as a dear child. You walked. And now it's time for the inheritance. The journey is over. And in this occasion, Christians are going to be there. And we'll see that there will also be unchristians, unbelievers there. Luke chapter 12. You see all kinds of people gathered in this reading of the will, the inheritance. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. In this parable, some of the servants know that their master is coming and they walk in a certain way. Others don't pay attention to that and they have a different lifestyle. When the Lord comes, some he will find watching, and those he will make ruler over all that he has. See, that's the inheritance. By the way, in this inheritance, the Lord didn't die and the believers don't die. The Lord's enemies died, and now there's a land that has to be distributed, so to speak. An inheritance that all of the conquerors get. And it's a little bit like in the Old Testament days, they constantly referred to the promised land as the inheritance of the people of Israel. Well, the people of Israel didn't die, and God didn't die. The enemies died. And that left an open territory to be divided up. And that's what the Lord is talking about when he takes control of the world. But if that servant, verse 45, says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, he shall begin to beat the servants to eat and drink and to be drunk. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he does not look for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So you see, there's a journey as a child of God. It's not that long. And then there is the reading of the will, the inheritance. Matthew 25:14. The kingdom of heaven. Remember Ephesians 5 said, don't let that man think that he has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Not in the kingdom. This one says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. That's like Jesus. After a long time, the Lord of those servants, Jesus again, comes and settles accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents, talent is 100 pounds. This guy had received 100 pounds of silver, which is substantial. He had received 500 pounds of silver. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and settles with them, and he that had received 5 talents, 500 pounds of silver, gained 500 pounds of silver more by trading, doing business. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You see, here's your inheritance. That was really a good job. You walked really, really well. Enter into the joy of your Lord in this kingdom, the inheritance. Verse 24, then he who had received 1 talent, this guy in the story is sort of the villain. He's lazy. He doesn't even try. His Lord said to him, you are a wicked and lazy servant. You didn't even try. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. So you see, there is this reading of the will. And people who have walked well receive an inheritance. But don't let any man think that he can be a fornicator or an unclean person or a covetous man who is an idolater and have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see how it works. Luke 19:12. A nobleman, like Jesus, went into a far journey to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, as Jesus is doing at this very moment, receiving a kingdom and then returning soon. And when he had returned, he commanded these servants to be called to him. Then the first came, saying, Lord, your pound. Instead of talents, now we're talking about pounds in Old English. In Greek, mina, that'd be 100 days' wage for a soldier. Our soldiers make about $60,000 a year on average, plus benefits. So 100 days at a soldier's wage. So the first came saying, Lord, your 100 days wage has gained 1,000 days wage. And the nobleman said to him, well, good servant, that's a good job. Because you've been faithful, have authority over 10 cities. See, that's your inheritance. So you journey and you invest and then you have an inheritance. Verse 20, another came and the nobleman said, you are a wicked servant. This is the guy, he didn't even try. He just handed the money back. He said, I didn't try. I didn't want to. Verse 26, you're a wicked servant. What he has shall be taken away from him. And my enemies who did not wish that I should reign over them, slay them. So you have believers who do well, they're given an inheritance. Believers who do not do well, and whatever they have is taken away. And then you have unbelievers who are actually condemned to outer darkness. In Revelation, we have the same thing in chapters 2 and 3. Notice how all of this sounds. It's always the same. Everywhere you go in Scripture, it's the same. You shall not know what hour I will come. You know, you walk for a little while, and then the reading of the will, the inheritance. You do not know what hour I will come. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's an inheritance. And I will give to every one of you according to your works. Whatever you've done, I'm going to reward you according to your works. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment. I'll give you white garments that are significant for your rank. In verse 4 of chapter 3, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. You see, all this is inheritance. As a child of God, you start on a journey. Walk worthy of the calling to which you are called. As dear children, walk in love. So you start on this journey. You don't walk all that long, but it's a great journey. It's an important walk. And then after that, there's the reading of the will. Again, we started here. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. For you know this, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Your next mind-blowing, skepticism-blowing reality is going to be that when you are done with your life in this world, either because you have died or because of apocalyptic events, you are going to stand before a Trinitarian review board for a performance review of everything you've done in your walk, after which you will receive your final rank and assignment in the family of God. That's how this is going to go. We sang a little bit ago, here I am. What a great song. And the line, with fear and trembling, filled with awe, with fear and trembling, the fear of the Lord. So Paul is saying, you're going to walk for just a little while, and then the reading of the will. With fear and trembling, I'm undone. You should think about that all the time. Sometime back, Stephanie Stradley wanted to go on the game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You remember the show, right? And she lived in Houston, and they were having tryouts, and she's a Texan, so tryouts in Houston, that worked. And she went for her audition, and that happened in October. And then in December, she got a phone call, and the guy on the other end was explaining that she had been chosen to be a contestant. She said it was hard to hear on the phone because she was so nervous and excited that her pulse could be heard in her ears. And the pulsing noise from her own heart in her ears made it hard to hear on the phone. But sure enough, she got to play Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And she says, it's the only time in my life where my heart was pounding so hard that I could hear my pulse in my ears. And she did pretty well. She won the $32,000. And then had the opportunity, you remember how it was, you could either kind of go double or nothing. So you keep doubling your money, and if you go all the way, you get $1 million. Well, she had been successful in getting $32,000. And the thought was, maybe I should just stop. You know, that's really great. A $32,000 I didn't have before. But then the next question, we give her 64. And so she thought, $64,000, that would be great. And she says, I was scared out of my mind. Now, what you have to know is that the show paid for all of their traveling expenses and hotel expenses and food expenses while they were there. So when a contestant came, it didn't cost them anything. So you wonder, why are you so nervous? Because you didn't have anything when you came and it's all, you know, paid for. So it's not like you have to make up for something. But she was so nervous because there was $32,000 at stake. So she went to the next question and she said, I was scared out of my mind. And she ended up winning that question. She got $64,000 and decided to stop. She thought she was ahead. $64,000, good enough. And she said, but by then, my adrenal gland had done exploded, which I guess is a good Texas way of saying, you know, I was just emotionally raw. And so all of this fear, you think, well, what are you afraid of? And people say, you shouldn't be afraid of God. You know, all that talk in the Bible about fearing God. You shouldn't talk like that. No, you definitely, absolutely should talk like that. With fear and trembling, I'm undone, standing before the Holy One, ready for the evaluation of my entire life, the inheritance, my rank and position in God's family everlastingly. You should absolutely, if you could be nervous to win or not win $64,000, I certainly hope you could be nervous to have your entire life evaluated by the God of the universe in a performance evaluation that ranks you for the rest of eternity in God's family. We should absolutely be nervous about that. We should think about it all the time. And that's why it's so important when Paul says, you know, there is a lifestyle that is appropriate for dear children of God, and there is a lifestyle that is not appropriate for a dear child of God. And pretty soon, you are going to attend the reading of your Father's will, in which the inheritances are going to be turned out and distributed, and the members of his family are going to be ranked and rewarded forever. And this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance on that day. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we have communion here in just a moment, you'd help us all to be honest with how we're doing. Are we walking worthy as a dear child should? And I pray that we would examine our hearts and that when that day comes for the reading of the will, for the inheritance to be distributed, I pray that we would find that we have followed you as dear children should. Amen.